Psalm 40, if you would stand together for the reading. I'll be reading the first five verses. The title of this message is, He Gives a New Song. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. I'd like for us to sing, along with this, the chorus, There's a New Song in My Heart. There's a new song in my heart since the Savior set me free. There's a new song in my heart. There's a heavenly harmony. All my sins are washed away in the blood of Calvary. Oh, what peace and joy nothing can destroy. There's a new song in my heart. Father, we come to You with a new song in our heart, and it is You that has placed it there. And as we look at this passage and consider this great truth, I pray that there would be great rejoicing in the hearts today over the mighty work and the marvelous mercy and the goodness of God. And it would cause others to trust You and those without Christ to fear You and want to come to You. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Music is a powerful language that transcends all languages. It's like a warm, gentle smile. I mean, a person that speaks any language can understand a warm, gentle smile. Music is the expression from one soul to another, yet it impacts the body. To give you a little of illustration, you see, the soul, as we have defined, includes the mind, the emotions, the conscience, and the will. And the music resonates within those, and when we communicate it, it communicates to another person's soul. By way of illustration of how music can impact our emotions, it can cause us to be sad. You can listen to some songs and they just are so sad. I have to chuckle. This goes back to when 8-tracks were available. And on that 8-track was music that was absolutely sad and mournful. And I'd come in and that would be on the stereo when I'd come in for lunch from the fields. And Billy would be so sad, and I'd say, what's the matter? I don't know. I said, change the deck. Change the tape. It'll change the mood. And she would change it, and things would change in the house. It impacts the emotions from sadness to joy to conquer, and how it not only impacts our emotions, but it impacts our body. Another illustration, I have a song that it's a marching to war type song, and the music behind it, you'll win every fight you fight, and it's a soldier song going into battle, and the music behind it, it's not quite like John Philip Sousa that makes you want to get up and march. This one makes you want to get up and march and conquer the world and look for the next galaxy. And if you're driving, you find yourself marching and hitting the brake and the gas pedal. No, not quite. But it impacts the emotions. It impacts the body. Another one, we had the opportunity. We were emailed an email pass so we could watch Shakespeare's Merchant of Venice live from Bob Jones last night. I don't know how we happened to get that, but we were able to watch that. That is probably the only Shakespearean play that my wife and I were able to literally attend when we were in Greenville. The difference was this was a rewriting of it set in the 1950s rather than in its original setting, but it was the same story and very interesting. And like I said, music transcends language. And when they got to the halfway mark, and obviously they had a break there, well, for those of us that were watching, they had some music there. And it was, since it was the Merchant of Venice, I'm going to presume they were singing it in Italian. But the song I could recognize. It was Old MacDonald Had a Farm. And they had kind of a light, humorous melody in the way they were singing it. And there's two ways I knew it had to be that, because evidently E-I-E-I-O is the same in that language as in English, because I would hear that. And then when they get to the animals, whether it was a woof, woof, or the meow, or the for the hog or whatever, so you knew what song it was. And as they were going through all of this, we were listening to it, and pretty soon we're just laughing because it was one of those delightful songs. Didn't make any difference about the language. It impacted our emotions, and then it impacted our body to where we were literally laughing while we were listening to this. And so we understand that music is the expression from one soul to another, and your music is a great revealer of where you are spiritually, whether for good or for evil. Do understand, the Bible speaks 9 times about a new song, along with this passage in Psalm 40. In verse 3, you'll find it in Psalm 33. It says, "Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise." Psalm 96, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song." And here it invites, "Sing unto the Lord all the earth to join us in that melody." Psalm 98:1, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. For he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory." Psalm 144 says, "I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee." Psalm 149, "Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints." Isaiah 42:10, "Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth." Then you come to the New Testament and the last book of the Bible, Revelation 5. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And finally, Revelation 14, "And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." This speaks of a new song and different song from the world. This new song is not like the world. It is a song about God's redemptive work and the goodness of God to his people. And as you look at the words, it must focus on who God is and what God has done and praise him for that mighty work. You'll find a lot of the contemporary songs are all about self and a focus upon self more so than upon God and what God does and who God is. But it is also a song, and you'll find in certain of these where it talks about a new song, it's not only different words, but it is the instrumentation behind it and the music behind it is new and different from the world. You see, as the music is a language of the soul, and affects the body, but different music causes different effects. That's why you cannot mix the words of redemption with the music of the world. 1 Peter 2:11 says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The world's music focuses upon the flesh and the lust of the flesh in all of its means and manifestations. And so there is a great war from what the words say compared to what the music is presenting, and it wars from the spirit to the flesh, and that's why it doesn't really work spiritually. It creates a great conflict. The new song that God puts in your heart is one of worship and praise unto God in such a way that you are moved to lift up your voice unto Him. Ephesians 5:19 says, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Music is a compulsory response to what has happened in your heart. You'll find in the instances in the Bible where those that break out with singing, so much of their breaking out with singing is a direct result of the mighty work that God had done for them or what they expect God to do. Psalm 40 gives us a great deal about this new song. First of all, the new song is about personally receiving and knowing the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Psalm 40 is not only a devotional psalm, but it is also a messianic psalm. It speaks about the work that Christ would do on Calvary's Hill and laying His life down to pay sin's penalty. And here it talks about in one place about, and much of this is quoted, he says, you have opened up my ear. It is quoted in Hebrews, and there it says, you have prepared for me a body. And some would say, well, it's not quoting it quite the same, but it is the same thing. In the Old Testament, when somebody had put themselves into slavery, and slavery was totally different in the Old Testament Israel time than what we know slavery to do. Anybody that put themselves in a debt and had to pay slavery, they could get out of it when they wanted to. And if they chose to stay in it, they could choose that as well. It was the choice of the individual. And if they chose to stay in that servant relationship or chose to be a slave, they would take and put their ear up against a post and they would take an awl and poke a hole through there and open it up. And it was symbolic that this body was now to be a servant. And yes, Christ had been was prepared a body to be a servant, and not only a servant, but a servant unto death to pay sin's penalty. So this is the great messianic psalm that is here that is also a devotional psalm. And you know what? When Jesus Christ delivers us from the bondage of sin and the curse of sin, we ought to rejoice with such rejoicing that our lips ought to be lifted up with singing unto the Lord. When we come to church, whether it be Sunday morning, Sunday night, or midweek, Thursday night, we come and we have a time of singing. And you know, I can tell where the person's focus is. If it's, whoa, I'm tired, or if it's, I've had a tough week, we have a tendency to mumble through our singing. But if the focus is on, praise God, I'm saved and I'm still glad about it and I never want to get over it, and the joy resonates in our hearts, and then it will come out with great voice from our lips, whether it's on tune or not. Had a preacher, Brother A.V. Mock, he's since gone home to be with the Lord. He hosted a preacher's meeting at Brewster, Nebraska. Billy and I lived there, and I worked in the school there for a couple of years. To understand a little of that, Brewster was the county seat of Blaine County. Blaine County had a population of 840. That's the whole county. The county seat, Brewster, had a population of 24. And even at that, most of them thought it was too crowded. But you just have to know those ranch people. But we hosted a preacher's fellowship up there, the pastor, A.V. Mock, and I remember one time, he says, I never get asked to sing. And there was a good reason for that. He could not sing. I mean, melodiously. But he said, when I host a pastor's fellowship, he says, it's mine to choose who preaches and who sings. And he sang. Were you there? Do you remember the song he sang? I don't remember the song he sang. I don't think one note was on tune, let alone two put together melodiously. But he sang a song about God's grace and salvation. And it was lifted upon his lips from the rejoicing in his heart, and every preacher was moved with joy and said amen and was rejoicing from the message that he sang. And so it is something that comes from the heart that is expressed upon our lips. I want to compare this to the song of Moses after the Red Sea. Now here it was corporate singing where the whole congregation of the children of Israel were singing the redemptive work of Christ. Now imagine this, just probably hours. I don't know how long it took to get over 1 million people across the Red Sea, but probably hours. Earlier, they were on the opposite side, and they were saying unto Moses, "Oh, woe is me, oh, woe is us. Here comes Pharaoh's army, and we're going to die." And Moses turned and said, "Stand still for the salvation of the Lord." And that he did. And that they did. And the waters were spread and they went across. And after they went across, they saw the Pharaoh's army coming across just like them. But when they get halfway across, the flood comes over them and the whole army is destroyed. That is historically accurate too. Because there is an army and there is a Pharaoh that's missing out of the tombs in the history of Egypt. And after all of this happened, can you imagine being in that situation? And you were delivered and now you see the enemy is absolutely destroyed. Would you turn around and say, "Well, that's over, let's get going"? No. They uttered forth in singing, and they declared it with their lips, the rejoicing in their heart. And oh, I tell you what, I'd like to have been on a hill not far from that to hear that whole congregation lift up in rejoicing how God took the horse and rider and dashed him into the sea, and he gave us the victory. You see, this great song is about the redemptive work. It is also a personal song. In Revelation 14:3, it talks about the 144. And that particular song that they will sing, it says only they will know the song and sing it. But it is also a personal one. Not only did the congregation at large come across, but every individual within that congregation was delivered. And even though God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, he saves us as individuals. And so, yes, it is personally knowing and receiving the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And it puts a new song, and we rejoice at how God has delivered us from the penalty of sin and the curse of sin. The leader, first leader, I think his name was Booth, that started the Salvation Army, he made the comment, he wished, oh how he wished, that he could take every one of his workers and dangle them for 10 seconds over the pit of hell and listen and hear to the screams and the cries of its inhabitants and to feel the heat and see the fire and know the torments. Oh, my friend, if we knew for fact and understood what God had delivered us from, would we not, like the Egyptians, raise forth with our voices, praise God, and sing? Well, then, it is about having faced an immense adversity and found God to provide the victory. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. That means it didn't come immediately. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry, and he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. So many would say, I could sing too if I didn't have any problems. No. This is the song of those that had experienced great adversity and found a marvelous victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go through the Bible and you will find over and over and over the saints of God who faced formidable adversity, and yet they trusted God. And that's what Hebrews 11 is about. It's not so much about the heroes of faith, but the faith of the heroes. Because without faith, none of them would be in that list. And so it is all about the trust and faith that takes them through. You think of Jacob and how he wrestled all night with God. You think of David. You know, there were times as I was growing up, I would often think, and even early in the ministry, I wish I could be a David. Well, you know, I like the victories David had. And I like the great things that David did. But I don't like the battles David had to fight. And I tell you what, some of the battles David had to fight were pretty tough. It would take a lot of faith. David had insurmountable battles. Can you imagine having the king? Could you imagine? Imagine this. Even in America, where we don't have a king with absolute power, but in America, could you imagine what your life would be like if the president put a bullseye on you personally? To destroy you? Not because of being a Christian or something generally, but you personally. By name. He sent the IRS after you. He sent Homeland Security after you. Issue after issue after issue to absolutely destroy you. And in David's case, the king wanted to kill him. Yet he is one that wrote a multitude of the songs and even speaks of the new song that God gives. And so these songs are not for those who have never had a problem, but for those who have faced great adversity and found victory through the mighty hand of God. Then it is a song about trust. And a trust that has been rewarded by God. It is for one to have justifiable great expectations of God and see them satisfied. Great expectations. Let's go back to the life of David. He was a man that had great expectations of what God could do through him. And there's no better example than fighting the giant. Now, I understand there was a time my height was the average height of men. They have increased that by an inch. But when you have guys around you that are 6 foot and 6 foot five, most of my cousins, I'm not sure what happened to the genetic pool. I have one or two other cousins out of all of the Miller cousins that are my height and shorter. I'm talking about the guys. But almost all the others are between 6 foot and 7 foot. Yes, seven. I think one was 7 foot one. And there was a bunch of them. Being the smaller one, I learned diplomacy rather than fists. And the idea of David going and facing a giant that's, you know, 8 foot, nine, maybe 10 foot tall. And here's a man that has all of the armor, and it describes the armor. And the sword and the spear like a weaver's beam. And he is given this armor and sword and all of this from the king, and it doesn't fit. And that's about as practical as trying to ice skate with ice skates that are about two sizes too large. Doesn't work. He set them aside and he says, I haven't proven them. And he grabs his slingshot in smooth rocks because he's seen God proven through them. Now, folks, is that not great expectation? To take a slingshot in rocks into a battle with a large man armored up with weapons. That is a great expectation. And not only did he have it within his heart, but he told the others, he says, God will deliver him into my hand. There was no maybe about it. We're talking about the trust and that is rewarded by God. He says, I know God will put him into my hand. This is the song of trust that is rewarded in the formidable battles, in the adversities, and the struggles of life, knowing that God will give the victory. We have a comparable faith unto salvation. Just like with Moses, as I mentioned, salvation, quite frankly, is an impossible thing with man. There is the illustration that the Lord gives of the rich man. And of course, in the minds of people, they thought if anybody could be saved, it would be rich people because they can have anything they want. But the Lord used the incident to teach a great lesson. He said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get saved. And he was talking about a literal sewing instrument in a literal camel. And the disciples responded and said, well, wow, if that be so, then who can be saved? And he says, but with God, all things are possible. Do you realize that for you and I to be saved is just as big a possibility as it was for Moses to blow and spread the waters and get the people across on dry ground? It was just as big and just as equal a impossibility. Moses could not do that. But it is only by the grace and the work of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, that ought to put a song in our hearts. We must trust God in all the issues of life. Do you know some saints sang after the victory? Other saints sang expecting the victory. And you know where I'm going for that one. It is Paul and Silas. These two preachers of the gospel were disdained and beaten bloody and thrown into the jail and shackled and given no comfort for their wounded and bleeding wounds from the beating that they had received. And there is probably no indication of what kind of release or execution or whatever. And from that point, they began singing and praising God, expecting the victory from God. Now, folks, here's what makes the difference. When we look at it from a selfish perspective, we want God to give me this and do this for me and make my life comfortable. We live in an era of American Christianity that's all about its comfort and an absolute unwillingness to suffer in any capacity for anything. We talk about it, but if it ever hits us, then it's, oh, woe is me, oh, woe is me. We sing the woes. But my friend, if we would recognize just like Paul and Silas did, that and see every trial of life as an opportunity to glorify God, there is no adversity that you will face There is no struggle that you will endure. There is no heartache that will be brought into your life. But what you can still sing, and you can understand that God can give you a victory from within in such a way that you can glorify God through this. The testimony of these two men singing in the midst of their adversity after the earthquake, when they told the jailer not to kill himself, he came and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" You'll find it says here in verse 3, "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." You see, when we can rejoice in our God, I didn't necessarily say rejoice in all the problems. What I said is rejoice in your God even through the problems. It is such a testimony and a witness of our God that it can cause others to come and fear and worship. Then, finally, it is a new song. It is not only about praise and worship unto God, but a testimony of God to others. I want you to look at a couple of verses. In verse 9, he says, "I have preached righteousness in the congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest." And then in verse 16, he says, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." You see, it's not only a means of praising and worshiping God, and that is a great aspect about music. It is praising and worshiping God. But it is also a testimony to those around us. And that's one reason the words of the music are crucial, and the music behind the words is crucial. I want you to notice the emphasis on righteousness and truth. You know, many a times the singing of God's great truths has encouraged the listener. Or if it's a congregational song, it encourages each other. Your singing is not just about yourself. It is about a worship to God, but it is also being an encouragement to another believer. To hear a child of God sing with all their heart and with all their soul, with all their might, with a delight in their God, is usually a great encouragement to the downcast and the discouraged. And you know, some days you're the one that's the discouraged one, and you just need everybody else to really sing out to help pick up your spirits as well. But many of the times, you're the one that needs to sing out with a lifted spirit to lift somebody else's and to encourage somebody else. And so the music and the words are a testimony unto each other and an encouragement. Then also it is a song with an evangelistic witness to those in need. I mentioned verse 3, it said, "Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Verse 16, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." Just as the singing of Paul and Silas no doubt impacted the jailer to come and say, "What must I do to be saved?" And then they shared the word of God with him to know how. But our music and the testimony of our music can have a great influence upon the lost to come to Christ. Now let me put this as a foundation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by... Okay, I know I caught you off guard, but let's say that with strong conviction. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, by the foolishness of preaching, and it's the preaching of the Word of God, God saves them that believes. Music is not a substitute. It is not a replacement for the preaching of God's Word or the teaching of God's Word. But I think you will find that it was the music that prepared the heart of the jailer to hear the message of God's Word. And many a times, our music will prepare our hearts for the hearing of the preaching of God's Word. It prepares our hearts and the hearts of even the lost to hear the Word of God that could bring them unto salvation and eternal life. Yes, He has put a new song in our heart. It is a song of redemption because we rejoice over the marvelous work that He has done for us. It is a song of trust because we have put our faith in the one and only Jesus Christ. It is a song of testimony, of encouragement to the believers and a witness to the unbelievers in preparing their hearts for the Word of God. Has the Lord put a new song in your heart? And you will know that beyond a shadow of a doubt if you've experienced His redemptive work. If you understood what it meant to be a sinner under God's condemnation and put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you can comprehend the great victory of salvation and rejoice in the Lord. A new song in our hearts. Father, we come to You this morning. What a marvelous truth this is. Christian after Christian after Christian have demonstrated this truth in godly song after godly song after godly song. Songs of redemption and goodness and God's righteousness and God's mercy. Songs that we are so, these truths we're so excited about in our heart, we must lift by compulsion these words and melody to praise our God because You are so good. I pray in Jesus' precious name, amen.